You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Benji. How's it going, church? A lot of new faces, old faces, American faces, I believe. Amen. Well, we are glad to have you join us tonight. And yes, we have a lot of visitors from Sarah and Bibbin's wedding. Again, congratulations to our this lovely couple up here. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. And, we are in the middle of a series, and if you, so you're going to sort of catch us in the middle of it, but you're welcome to check out our podcast, as Brother Benji mentioned. And so we are going to be continuing in our study in 1 Peter. Now, this series is called Exiles, and the topic of this series is how do we live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith? If you know society and the Western culture, a lot of the principles and a lot of the things that are being taught and propagated in the world, in the Western Hemisphere, is very anti-Christian. Everything is very contrary to the Word of God. And so how do we deal with that as believers living in this kind of culture? Well, Peter writes to us in his first letter. He writes to the persecuted church who is experiencing a similar sort of circumstance as we are today. And that's where we pick up. We're going to pick up from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And guess what? We're going into chapter 2 this evening. That's great. We've been on chapter 1 for weeks and weeks. Praise God. So let's all stand as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. We're going to start from verse 22 of chapter 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 3 of chapter 2. It says this: "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we dive back into your word in the study of 1 Peter, Lord, I pray that you have our hearts open, O God, that you soften our hearts, O Lord, and that you bring conviction, O God, to us who are maybe complacent here tonight, O God, in our spiritual walk with you. I pray, God, that lives would be transformed, that lives would be changed tonight by your Holy Spirit, O God. And Lord, I pray that you would guard my lips from any falsehood, O Lord, and that you would use me as your instrument of peace. God, be glorified from all of these things. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight: Like Grass. Like Grass. Like, not, don't tell them to like grass, like just like grass. Yeah. I know it's a little confusing. We're going to jump right into our passage tonight. We're not going to waste any time, but to begin, I want to start at the crux of the conversation that we will be discussing tonight. Peter is continuing his rhetoric about how believers should live, again, as I mentioned, in a hostile environment, a hostile circumstance of the world. And so what we see here is after our last the last passages from last week, Peter, it moves from his dissertation on holiness and starts getting into a commentary about life. So if you have your Bibles, follow along, and you can also look up on this screen with us, right? It says from the first part of our passage tonight, it says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." Again, Peter's continuing the discussion about holiness, right? Last week, he was telling believers that now we are empowered to live holy lives, to be holy just as God is holy. because we are partakers of this gospel. And now he continues this thought by saying, having purified your souls, meaning as the Holy Spirit works in you to live out holy lives, you are being sanctified. Your souls are being purified by your obedience to the truth. The truth being the gospel that Peter has been talking about, the truth being the triune God, the theology that Peter has been breaking down for the readers that he has. He says, by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We'll get back to that. Don't worry, we're not going to skip a beat here. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Since you have been born again, of course, Peter here, at least for the first part of this letter that he's been writing, has been talking about the substance of a believer's salvation. And he goes on even further here. Been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. He's talking about that salvation is not about a physical birth. It is about a spiritual rebirth through the living and abiding word of God. What is the word of God that he mentions here? Well, he flushes that out later in this passage. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So this word of God up here, the abiding and living word, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying, that this good news that you have put your faith in, this gospel that has saved you, is living, it's active, even today, able to transform lives. This is the gospel that you believe in, that you are a part of. Of course, Peter recalls this passage in Isaiah, which is a very interesting one. He says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. That's not how you write references. Don't copy this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 to 8. Now, it's very interesting that Peter refers to this specific passage. Of course, if you're looking at it as exegetically, he's pointing out to the fact that the gospel, the good news, lasts forever, right? That's the point here. But the word of the Lord remains forever. That's what he's getting at. And exegetically, that's what he's pointing out here. But it's very interesting that he uses this specific passage from the Old Testament to refer to the everlasting word of God, because he could have referred to many other passages in the Old Testament about this. Just a handful, even just from Psalm 119. It says, Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. In the same chapter, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Peter could have referred to many other passages in the Old Testament to refer to the everlasting word, everlasting truth of the word of God, but he chooses this one specifically. He could have even chose to refer to Jesus' own words, where Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But Peter uses specifically this passage in Isaiah, where it contrasts the finiteness of human flesh to the everlasting being of the Word of God, or the Word of God being eternal. Now, here's my theory of why I believe Peter suggests or uses this passage. I think, for one thing, Peter, on one hand, uses this passage specifically to recall to mind the finiteness of human beings because of his audience, primarily, as he addresses a church that is being persecuted, ostracized by society, a church that is being beaten and even killed, tortured for their faith. He's recalling to their mind the hope that even if this body fails us, even if this mortal coil diminishes, that the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will remain, and that your faith is not in vain. So there's that one angle. There's that one side to the story. And I believe, in addition to this, he's recalling to mind that as finite creatures, We don't have much time in this world. We're just like the grass of the field that withers away after a season. Or we're like the flowers that fall here one day and gone the next. We only have so much time, limited time in this world. I was doing some research on this. The average lifespan in Canada for guys, it's 80 years old. And for women, it's 84 years old. You might be wondering, why is it higher for women? Well, because guys, they're not that intelligent, right? You know, we like to hit things, but don't go to the doctor afterwards. Like, it's just, you know, that's who we are, right? But regardless of that, 80 to 84 years of life is not that long, considering considering what we use that time for. If you live in the GTA, you know, half of that time is driving on the highway, stuck on the traffic, right? 401. Other times, you know, you're sleeping or you're working or you're on social media, right? And the reality is we don't even know if we will see tomorrow. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to us. The next hour is not guaranteed to us. And understand, I'm not trying to be a pessimist in this conversation. I'm not trying to discourage you or instill some sort of fear in you, but I'm just telling you that we really don't have much time. And this is what this passage is getting at. We are like grass here one day and gone the next. And knowing that our time on earth is short, we can't just live without thought. We can't just live recklessly or without reason or without purpose. We must live it intentionally, especially for the church who is living in a culture, in a society that is completely contrary to biblical beliefs, to the will of God. So with that said, the goal for tonight's sermon, what this talk is going to be about, is that knowing that our lives are like grass, I want to cultivate in us a sense of intentionality so that we aren't wasting our time. So that while we are still here on this world, while we are still here in this life, we are not wasting our lives on things that amount to nothing. Paul says in Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. See, we live in a world where time is squandered, where lives are squandered. And it relates to what we talked about last week about the fear of the Lord, where the world does not have a sense of the fear of the Lord. And therefore, the world utilizes its time for personal gain, for personal profit, for personal endeavors, personal fulfillment, all the while casting aside the wills and the things and the purposes of God. But it should not be the same for us, church. We ought to live lives that intentionally seek to live in accordance to God's word, God's will for us, in step with His Spirit in the short amount of time that we have. And how do we do that? Well, I want to point to you three ways that Peter talks about in this passage, which demonstrates a life that is very much intentional, a life that is very much sincere and pursues the things of God and does not waste time. So here's the first thing. How do we live intentional lives? Here's my first point. Love with sincerity. Love with sincerity. It says in our passage, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And then it goes on to say, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's a heart. I don't know. If we want to live intentional lives, then we must love with sincerity. Meaning not half-heartedly, meaning not just with words, oh, I love you, brother, you know, but with actions and deeds, with intentionality. We've read this passage countless times before here from this pulpit, but in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus gives this commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a command from Christ Himself for us to love one another with sincerity, with genuine love. And the standard that He gives us of how this love is to look like is what he says, just as I have loved you. We are to love each other just as Christ loved us, to imitate Christ in his love for the church. Now, I understand that this is a high bar, a high standard to achieve, because Christ's love for us is perfect, and it doesn't falter, it doesn't fail, it is faithful. But fortunately, in the same passage that we read tonight, Peter gives us some applications to help us along the way of trying to achieve this, of trying to love like Christ loved. He says in chapter 2 now, yes, finally, chapter 2, amen. Here we go, we're in it now. No turning back. He says in chapter 2, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all slander. Now this is very interesting because notice the list of sins that Peter brings up. They all have to do with sins that we commit against our neighbor, our brother, or sister. This is not idolatry or drunkenness. It's sin that directly affects, that offenses, that creates an offense towards our brother or our neighbor. You talk about malice, right? That's hatred of others. You talk about deceit. That's lying to others by words. Hypocrisy. That's lying to others by deeds. Envy, coveting, and jealousy over what our neighbor has that we don't have. And then, of course, slander, that's verbally defacing and devaluing another. Notice that these are not extravagant sins like murder or adultery or idolatry. They're not lesser to those sins because all sin is sin to God, as we talked about last week. It's, you know, God is impartial towards sin. But the point here is that these are things that we commit on a daily basis to our neighbor, to our brothers and sisters, sometimes not without even thinking. And since Peter just finished talking about having genuine, sincere love for one another, we can assume that what he's talking about here are the deterrents to sincere and genuine love. Sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And in the following chapter to that, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul continues to say, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. See, Paul and Peter, being Jews, understood that the summary of the Jewish law was to love your neighbor as yourself. And in order to do that, sincerely with genuineness, you must not sin against your neighbor. Here's Peter's point and what I want to stress at tonight. Listen, time is too short to be wasting it on malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Time is too short. You only have so much time with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with family members, with co-workers here in this world. Don't waste it on the fruitless sentimentalities of sin. Peter says, put away. He says in this passage, he says, put away. He's implying that we've picked it up and that we need to discard it, that we need to abandon it, that we need to let it go. Don't waste your life wounding other lives. Use the time you have to love sincerely. I want to do something different with tonight's sermon because in the previous sermons that we've been talking through, it's been a lot of theology, it's been a lot of doctrines and stuff, and a lot of knowledge and stuff. But because now as we enter into the latter portions of Peter's first letter, a lot of the stuff that he starts talking about are more applicable, they're more practical, and he starts suggesting things that we can do. And so that's what I want to do as well. I want to give, as we go through these 3 points that I have tonight, I have, along with them, 3 challenges. Three challenges. And for those who are part of life groups, guess what? We're going to keep you accountable. We're going to talk about these challenges this week. And hopefully, by the time life group comes, you've accomplished these challenges. This is homework. Haha, surprise. Homework. Pop quiz. You didn't get to study. That's fine. But I want to challenge you, church, brothers and sisters, and even if you're not even part of our church on a regular basis, you can apply these challenges as well, and I hope you do, because, again, we don't want to live lives that are wasted on things that are not fruitful, on things that are not of God. So here's the first challenge. I call this the love challenge. Okay, the love challenge. The reason why this brought up or came to mind, I was challenged myself by two examples recently in the past few months of sincere and genuine love. The first being, as you know, Faye just recently gave birth. And so in the last couple of months, Faye's friends came over not to see baby Judah, but to clean our house. It was kind of weird, to be honest. It was like, why are you washing my dishes? You know, like, don't, right? But I was very convicted by Faye's friends who did this because, not just her friends, but her Faye's mom as well came by and washed the dishes. But very convicted that, man, this is the love and the genuine kindness that we ought to be displaying. Another challenge that I saw, but this was more of in a corporate setting as a church corporately, I was reading through some church ideas in terms of missions and stuff online, and I was looking at some ideas from other churches, and there was this one church where they had this missions campaign, and they had all of their members sell an expensive item that they had and gave that the contributions, the money that they earned to a charitable organization or some charitable effort, right? Of course, they're following the whole, I believe it's Acts chapter 2, that model of the church where they sold everything they had and pulled it all together and blessed those who were in need. Now, that's challenging, right? And I don't know, to be honest, I don't know if we're all there yet as believers, and, you know, because we're all at different journeys in life. And but at the same time, there's no reason why we can't here at Plus Life demonstrate that kind of sincere and genuine love as well. I mean, we're all close enough, right? We're all family here. You know, I saw some of you guys dance last night, so I know how crazy y'all are. So please, you know, we're all friends. We're family. And there's no reason why we can't put this sincere and genuine love in practice as the Lord commands us. So the challenge for the week as we go into life groups and as we go into this week is the love challenge is find someone that you don't normally hang out with, you don't normally have good connections with, and ask them, how can I love on you this week? How can I love on you? Start in the church. You can ask a coworker if you want, or a friend, a family, right? But again, start at the church, because this is a command that Christ gives, that we are to love one another in the church. Ask, how can I love on you? And please don't make this weird, right? Don't make this weird. Don't be weird about it. Trust me, I know how this sounds like. You know, how can I love on you? That's weird. Nobody normally says that to another person, right? Guys, don't be weird about this, right? I know some of you guys are probably like thinking, oh, yes, an open door. Like, let's not, okay? Let's not. You know, back when I was courting Faye, right, I did the same thing, sort of, you know. I said to Faye, I want to pray with you. Let's hold hands as we pray, because it's going to... Listen, guys. Listen, Faye was smart enough to know my intentions, and these ladies are smart enough to know your intentions as well. Please don't make this weird. And then if you're the receiver of that question, if somebody comes up to you and says, how can I love on you this week? Don't make it weird either. Don't be like, what is brother saying? Oh my God. Oh, what is sister so-and-so? Please. Just answer the question. Just answer the question. Don't make it weird. Let's not make this into something that it's not, but let's make it into something it should be, and that is sincere and genuine love. Brothers and sisters, our time is short here on this world. We are like grass. Live intentionally. Live with sincerity. Love with sincerity. Love with sincerity. So this week, ask somebody, how can I love on you? Secondly, if we want to live intentional lives, we need to live with urgency. Live with urgency. Going back to chapter 1. Oh man, we're just out of chapter 1. Now we're going back to chapter 1. Oh man. Back to chapter 1 and verse 24. Again, this passage. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then Peter says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Preached to you. Peter, after recalling to mind the finiteness of human life, points to the good news that was preached to us. The gospel that says that we need a Savior, that without a Savior, our eternal domain will be hell. Our eternal destination will be punishment. A good news that says that there is a way out of that. And that was preached to us, the good news. Now, knowing the consequences of a life without the gospel and knowing the finite nature of this life, it ought to motivate us, instill in us an urgency to preach the good news to others. Listen, if you have the answer to everlasting life, a right relationship with God, the forgiveness to sin and the way out of the punishment of sin, if you know that, then why wouldn't you take every moment, every opportunity in this life to share with a loved one, a friend, a family who hasn't heard the good news? Why wouldn't you have some sort of urgency to declare the good news to those who are lost? If we know that our loved ones will die and go to hell if they do not receive the gospel, if they do not put their faith in Jesus Christ, then why wouldn't you be urgent in utilizing the short time we have to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus is saying that oftentimes our mentality is, oh, there's still time before, you know, I can share the good news. Oh, you know what? My brother-in-law or my coworker doesn't know Christ. I still have time. I still have time. But Jesus is saying, no, today is the day. The harvest is ready. The fields are ready to be reaped now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus, Paul, and Peter, all of them communicate a need for urgency, that this is the day of salvation. That as believers, those who know the good news, we must go and preach the good news because our time is short. Again, as we mentioned, we're not promised even the next hour of this life. Because those who are lost, their time is short. And I get it, sharing the gospel is a nerve-wracking thing, right? We talk about this all the time. We're already exiles in a way, right? We're already ostracized by society. And so if we speak plainly about Jesus and about the gospel and about our faith, the result is that we can be further rejected, further ostracized by society and culture. Listen, we can't waste this life fearing the consequences of sharing the gospel. Instead, concern yourself with the consequences of not sharing the gospel. We can't waste our life fearing about what they'll do to us just because we speak the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth of human nature and God who's come to save us. We can't fear that. Instead, fear what will happen if our friends and family do not hear the gospel and end up in hell. We're called to be the light in this world, illuminating the way for the lost to come to God. But I think oftentimes our complacency towards the lost just darkens the path even more. The gospel is news meant to be delivered with urgency, not complacency. I'll do it later. You don't know if later will come. Live with urgency. And so here's the second challenge for this point. All right, it's the live challenge. Okay, it's very simple. Share the gospel this week. Share the gospel this week. Find that coworker that doesn't know God. Find that brother or sister, or call up that individual that God has placed on your heart. Go out for a coffee with them. Go for a walk with them. Make an intentional effort to share the gospel with them. Imagine if you knew that tomorrow would be their last day on earth. Wouldn't you have some sort of urgency to do something to share the gospel with that unbeliever? At the same time, again, we don't know if tomorrow, it's possible that tomorrow could be their last day on earth. So strike up a sense of urgency. Strike up a spark, a desire to share the gospel. Better a fire under you to share the gospel than a fire under them without the gospel. If you don't know where to start, you know, how to share the gospel, and I know this is a common question. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to speak. For one thing, you can visit our website at pluslifepeople.com, and we have a gospel page there, and you can go step by step of how to talk about that. But in summary, you can start that God is holy. He is a holy God, and that we all fall short of his standards, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, separated from God. And that God made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could not live, died the death that we could not die, paid the price that we could not pay. And as a response to that, we need to repent and believe. Again, all of that is on our website if you need a guideline on how to do it. But please have an urgency to share the gospel to unbelievers. Live with urgency. Finally, as we, if we want to live intentional lives, we need to long for maturity. Long for maturity. In our passage, it says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. By it, you might grow up into salvation. Listen, babies and milk, trust me, I'm an expert now, right? I'm an expert on this. We told this story to a couple of you, but some of you might know that when Judah was born, he was actually a little underweight, and he was a little undersize, and actually he wasn't eating well. So the way that it works usually is that once a baby is born, that they, you know, you're supposed to breastfeed them if you're able. And at first, not a lot of milk comes out, right? This is a biology class now, by the way, just saying, right? At first, not a lot of milk comes out, but there is something called colostrum that comes out. And it comes out in little drops, and that's sort of where it starts. And babies initially can just survive off just a couple of drops, one or two drops, a couple of hours, just from that colostrum stuff. But eventually they need to get more milk. They need to be fed fully. They need to actually start breastfeeding on a regular basis. Well, all of that to say that when we were at the hospital, it wasn't really explained to us that that was the case. And at least it wasn't communicated well to us. And so what happened was Judah ended up becoming very underweight at the hospital. So if you know as well, another biology point here, that babies usually lose about 10% of their birth weight in the first week of life. But Judah actually lost 9% of his birth weight in the first 2 or 3 days of his life. It was very serious condition. And actually, we have a picture here of Judah. I believe this was day 2 or 3. This was actually when we brought him home. Even though he wasn't feeding well, they allowed us to go home. This was Judah. And honestly, I don't want to look at the picture because I've seen that picture countless times, and it breaks my heart because I remember holding him when he was that small and that fragile looking, and I remember just crying out to God because I felt helpless to do anything. But long story short, because you know Judah, he's healthy boy now. Here's a picture of him now, just recently. You know, those tubs. tell him this when he grows up, so he can be embarrassed. All right, we showed him this picture. But long story short, we had to go back to the hospital, and they had to put him on some formula. And eventually, he got up to the proper weight. He regained all his birth weight in a very short amount of time. And all the times that we went to the pediatrician, he's like, the pediatrician was like, "Man, he's gaining weight." You know, he's like, I was like, "Yeah, great, fantastic." So all of that to say, here's my point. Some of you are still on that. Some of you are malnourished spiritually. And the reason you're malnourished spiritually, because you're still on that colostrum stuff. You're still on that once a day prayer. You're on that one verse a day, you know, life. You're on that, you know, I come to church on the holidays kind of life. Some of you are malnourished Christians, and you need to grow up and start drinking the real spiritual food. Some of you are languishing spiritually because in this short life we have, you are wasting your life, you're wasting your time on things that give no sustenance to you. The writer of Hebrews says about, he says concerning this, Hebrews chapter 5, he says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Listen, when you are living for yourself and living like the world and wasting your time on things that does not give you spiritual nourishment, things that hurt your neighbor, things that offend your neighbor, as you envy your neighbor and slander them, Paul is saying here that you still haven't matured. You still haven't grown. You are still choosing the stuff that doesn't give life while taking just a portion of spiritual food. You're living off little crumbs of the faith and thinking that you're okay, thinking that you're healthy. You're not. It's like, you know, when you're at a party and you pile up your food or your plate with all the junk food and you get like one piece of lettuce. Like that's, no. It balances out. No, eat a whole bag of chips and eat an apple afterwards. It balances. It doesn't balance out. Some of you are languishing in your faith because you think it's okay to just waste your time on other things rather than spend your time in the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, growing in step with the Spirit, spending your time in prayer, growing in your prayer life. So here's the challenge in accordance to this point for this week. Learn something new. Learn something new. Learn a new worship song. Read a new book in the Bible that you've never read before, if you've never read in a long time. Serve in a new capacity. Read a commentary that discusses an attribute about God that you've never dove in and looked into before, that you've never bothered to try to understand before. Pray about something different. You know, similar to Judah, right? In order to get him healthy, we had to put him on a routine of, breast milk and formula just to make sure that he gets his birth weight up. And maybe you need a new routine. Maybe you need a new routine where it's not just, you know, that once a verse a day, you know, once a one Bible verse a day kind of lifestyle, that maybe you implement a new routine where you wake up earlier just so that you can read more of God's Word. Maybe you set out a specific time instead of just driving in your car when you pray and just literally intentionally pray when you have the time. Maybe you need a routine as well. But start something new. Do something new. Learn something new. Try to have more consistent devos, prayer in life. This is the growth challenge. Learn something new. Peter says, that this life is short, that life is like grass, and that we should not squander it. We should live as believers who are partakers of the gospel, live with intentionality. And the way that we do that is when we love sincerely, when we live with urgency, when we live or we long for maturity, that we're not just settled with how we are spiritually, that we are constantly looking for growth, constantly looking to be grown by God. Again, your homework this week, ask someone how you can love on them. That's the number one. Share the gospel with someone. And lastly, learn something new. In closing, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want to look at one last part of this passage tonight. It says let's just take it from verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And then he says, if indeed, and that's a big if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have experienced the goodness of the Lord. If the gospel has truly changed your life. If the gospel has truly crept into the depths of your heart and transformed your mind. What Peter is saying is that you would naturally long for these things. That you would naturally long to love with sincerity. That you would have a natural urgency to declare the good news. That you would have this desire to grow in maturity, in faith. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, that's a great question to ask now, is because now you can ask, well, do you have this desire? Do you have this desire to love genuinely, sincerely? Do you have this desire to share the gospel? Do you have a desire to grow in maturity in your faith and your walk in Christ? Because that's a great evidence that you have tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is the only hope, that the Lord is the only fulfillment, that the only thing worth pursuing in this life. It's great evidence that you have placed your faith in the greatest love that you could experience in this life if indeed you long for these things. And if the conviction settles in that maybe you haven't, if conviction settles in and the Holy Spirit says that, hey, maybe you haven't, that you haven't been longing for these things. I look back to 2 Corinthians, Paul's word, where he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not let this night pass by without surrendering to Christ, without putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Again, life is like grass. It's short. It withers away. It's here one season, it's gone the next. Do not let this night pass by without reconciling, without settling a right relationship with the Lord. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised life. If you step through these doors, you're not promised that you'll get home safely. And that's not to scare you. That's just facts. So do not pass up this chance. Do not pass up this opportunity to be reconciled with God tonight. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're here tonight and you have been a believer and you know that you're a believer, but you have been wasting your time, wasting your life on the things of this world that bear no fruit for the kingdom of God, I urge you, be intentional with your life. Don't waste it like the world. Live under the fear of the Lord and know His will, His purposes for your life. Don't waste your life pursuing the things of this world. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, You know the hearts of Your people tonight, O God. You know those who have wandered, O Lord. You know the prodigals in this room, O God, who have been wasting their inheritance, Lord God, their time, Lord God, the blessings that You have afforded them, the salvation that You have afforded them. They have been wasting it, O God, in things of this world, in things that do not satisfy, that do not fill, that do not bear fruit for Your kingdom. You also know those who are in this room, O God, who are malnourished, O God, who are spiritually deprived of food, who are languishing in their faith, O God, because of complacency. I pray, O God, that You would draw these brothers and sisters near, O God. That You revitalize them, that You bring newness and freshness into their life, O God. That they would once again resurrender their time, their treasures, their talents to You, O God. And that they would live intentionally for You, O Lord. Lord, I pray for those who do not know You, who is hearing my voice, who is hearing Your voice, convicting them, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that they would take this opportunity to surrender their life to You, that they would take this opportunity to put their faith in You, Lord Jesus Christ, in Your finished work. God, convict them, remind them that, again, this life is like grass. It is short. Here one moment and gone the next. Do not let them pass up this chance, O God. Lord, move them towards Your will. God, we surrender once again. We trust that You are moving in the hearts of Your people and that life change will happen tonight. Help us live intentional lives. In Jesus, Your mighty name.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.